had a great trip to California. And good to be able to get away for a while. Spend some time in the mountains in Idlewild and play in the snow with Matt and Rachel. To be able to visit the Reagan Presidential Library on Friday was a great privilege and honor. And to spend some time with Nancy's family, her aunt and uncle and cousin and her family, and also with Matt and Rachel as they send their greetings and their love and their concern, and they miss you. But it's good to be back in the state of Texas, and I was reminded of that last night when I got on Interstate 35, that it was great to drive on I-35 after making a two-hour trip in the jungle of Southern California in a little Hyundai. I was glad to be back. And it was good to hear the voice of Griffin this morning, not under the circumstances, but to be reminded of the cares and concerns of our immediate family. And it was good to be able to see Paul and back in our assembly, and Susan and Scott and others that have been gone for a while. And it's good to be back with you. Last Thursday, I picked up the Los Angeles Times, reading the sports page, and the headline of the sports page was "To Tell the Truth." I don't know if you remember the game show that they used to have. That's dated. But "To Tell the Truth," and there was a picture of Roger Clemens, the Cy Young Award winner, and on the other side of the page of his former trainer, Brian McNamee. And of course, if you watch television at all, you know that they went before Congress to testify. And Roger Clemens asserted that he has never received any kind of performance-enhancing drugs. Whereas the trainer, Mr. McNamee, alleges or asserts that he did indeed inject Roger Clemens with human growth hormones. Obviously, somebody is telling the truth. And obviously somebody isn't, somebody around. And the question in our society is, can we really handle the truth? The reality is that in many settings, we exactly want that. In fact, if we go before the stockbroker, we want the truth. If we go to a court of law, we want the truth. Or if we're speaking with a spouse or a child, we want them to tell us the truth. We want the truth. And so in our society, the reality is that in many settings, we certainly want to know exactly what the facts are. But unfortunately, in the area of religion, it's interesting that many people in our society throw that all away. And they tell us that all religions are the same, that everything is somewhat relative with regard to faith and spiritual life and morality. And thus they throw out the idea of truth when it comes to the concept and the idea of spiritual life and religion. In the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, there's an interesting statement made by Jesus in John chapter 18 and verse 37. John 18, verse 37, where Jesus plainly states, "I have come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." But what's really interesting is the reaction of Pilate the governor to the statement made by Jesus. Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." First of all, notice the question that Pilate addressed to Jesus. Just what is truth? Then it's interesting that the very next statement that he makes to the Jews is a truthful statement. "I find no fault in him at all." That was an accurate statement, because in Jesus there was no fault. So what is truth? Well, first of all, truth is that which corresponds to its object. Or we might say that truth is that which describes the actual state of affairs. When Pilate said, "There is no fault in the man," that corresponded to the object. It was truthful. When Pilate says, "I find no fault in the Lord," that described the actual state of affairs. That's exactly the way it was. And furthermore, we also would recognize then that truth is absolute. Truth is not relative. But consider with me some other things concerning the matter of truth. Consider other truths about truth. First of all, that truth is discovered or can be discovered, but it is not invented. That is, truth is independent of how I feel about it or what I know about it. It is certainly or can be discovered, but it is not invented. An example of that is you have a toddler. And by experience, before long, they learn something about the law of gravity. In fact, I can try to defy the law of gravity, but it's not going to change anything. I can go up to the top of a skyscraper in Dallas, Texas, and dive off the skyscraper, and it's not going to change the fact. How I feel about it is not going to change the truth of the matter or change the facts. Furthermore, truth is transcultural. What is true in San Marcos is also true in Hemet, California. Or what is true in Hemet, California is also true in China or in South America. It is transcultural. What is true for me is also true for everyone and all people in all places and times. For example, 2 plus 2 is always 4. You know, I think I've told you the story about the professor down at the Dairy Queen that I've met one day, and he and I were having our discussion. And it was obvious that he was beginning to go off into this relative concept. And finally, as he finished his philosophical thinking, I said, "But John, 2 plus 2 always equals 4, right?" And he said, "Well, it depends on how you look at it." And I said, "But John, if one of your students answers the question 2 plus 2 and puts 5, is it going to be right or wrong? Are they going to get a good grade or a bad grade on that particular question?" "Oh, I hadn't thought about that." The reality is that 2 plus 2 always equals 4, whether you're in China or Japan or San Marcos, Texas. Furthermore, truth is unchangeable. Beliefs may change, but truth never changes. For example, there was a time in which many men in the world believed that the world was flat. But the reality is, and the fact is that the world and this earth is round. And furthermore, not only is truth unchangeable, but a sincere belief does not change the facts. I may sincerely hold to the belief that the world is flat, but it simply will not change the fact that the world is round. I may sincerely believe that 2 plus 2 equals 7, but it doesn't change the fact that 2 plus 2 always equals 4. So what I believe about it simply doesn't change the truth of the matter. Furthermore, not only that, but we also find that truth is not affected by the attitude of the one professing it. For example, I can be just as arrogant as I want to be and preach the truth, and it still is the truth. I can be just as humble as I want to be and sincere as I want to be, and I still can possibly teach that which isn't true. You remember the story of Rehoboam and Jeroboam in 1 Kings 11 and 12? You have two kings, one ruling over the northern nation of Israel and another ruling over the southern nation of Judah. And the story of how all of that developed basically was because Rehoboam was arrogant. The people came to Rehoboam and said, "Lighten the load, remove the taxes, lower the taxes," and he refused to listen to them. And he raised the taxes and increased the burden. But Jeroboam, well, he was kind of the populist candidate. He was the man of the people. And he became very popular with the 10 northern tribes, and they formed the nation of Israel. But Jeroboam, in all of his kindness, formed his own religion. And he set up, remember, idols at Dan and Bethel to make it convenient so that the people could come to worship and wouldn't have to go back to Jerusalem. So you have one man that was very kind, a man of the people, but he was preaching that which wasn't true. By the way, that would suggest to me that you and I, when we preach the truth, need to also do the best that we can in preaching what is right, to have the Spirit of Christ. But whether or not I have the Spirit of Christ simply doesn't change the fact of what is true. All truths are absolute. And the reality is that many of us may have contrary beliefs, but contrary truths are simply not possible. Consider with me something else. Common mantras of our society, self-defeating statements that we commonly find in our world. For example, we may assert, there is no truth. That's a self-defeating statement. Because if it is true that there are no truths, what I mean by a self-defeating statement is that it doesn't or it fails to meet its own criteria. For example, we find that some say all truth is relative. Well, if it is true that all truth is relative, then so is the statement that all truth is relative, and therefore it's nonsense. No, but you hear this all the time. People saying, everything's relative. Or, for example, there are no absolutes. Now, if it is true that there are no absolutes, then the statement that there are no absolutes is, and you see, it becomes a self-defeating statement. It fails to meet its own criteria or fails to meet its own standard. Or what is true for you is not true for me. Or furthermore, that all roads lead to heaven. These false ideas about truth lead to false ideas about life. Especially false ideas about spiritual life. And it amazes me that parents will spend thousands of dollars to send their son or daughter to college so that they can learn that there is no truth. Or what is true for you is true for me. Or what is true for you is not true for me. And yet we wouldn't accept that same criteria when we went to the bank teller. Or we wouldn't accept the same criteria when we went down to Whataburger and we expect the exact change that they owe us. Right? But in spiritual life, we just sort of throw it all away. Oh, everything's relative. All roads lead to heaven. What is true for you is not true for me. And these false ideas lead to false concepts about life. Let's explore this last statement for a minute. All roads lead to heaven. I remember a while ago, back while Nancy and I were in New Mexico a year ago, we were up in Cloud Trough in Rio Doce. We were wandering around in the mall, and I overheard a conversation between two ladies, and one of the ladies made the statement, we know that all religions lead to heaven, that all roads lead to heaven. Well, is that really so? The reality is that many religions conflict. The fact is that all religions cannot be the same. For example, what if I sincerely believe that you are going to hell? Now you might say, well, you're just kind of arrogant. Well, maybe I am. But my question is, what if it is my sincere spiritual belief that when you die, you're not going to go to heaven? The fact is that all religious beliefs cannot be true. The fact is that some religious beliefs conflict. For example, consider with me this example. An atheist says there is no God. The Bible claims there is a God who is our Creator. Both can't be right. both can't be right. Somebody's wrong. Nobody's right. For example, the Bible claims that Jesus died and rose from the dead. The Koran claims that he did not. Both cannot be right. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. For example, atheists believe that man is only mortal and has no eternal destiny. That when he dies, he's like Rover, dead all over. But the Bible teaches that man has such a destiny. Two possible places: condemnation or comfort. You can't have it both ways. All roads do not lead to heaven. And all religions are not the same. The fact is that many religions conflict. The Bible teaches that one is saved by grace through an obedient faith. Many Protestant denominations, however, teach that salvation is by faith only. That is, all you have to do is just believe. You can't have it both ways. One is right, and the other is wrong. And our goal is to examine and to try to find out exactly what God teaches. Many denominations teach that baptism is not necessary for salvation, but the Bible teaches that baptism is indeed necessary. You see, all roads do not lead to heaven. And religions do indeed conflict. There are many contrary beliefs, but there are no contrary truths. It's either true or it isn't. All religions are not the same. But consider with me some other ideas that we find in our society. We hear a great deal, for example, today about tolerance. Religious and spiritual and moral tolerance. You shouldn't question the belief of my spiritual or religious beliefs. You have no right to question my spiritual or religious beliefs. Tolerance, you must accept all faiths. Actually, that is a religion of the pluralist. The pluralist simply believes that all faiths are the same, equal, whether you're a Muslim or whether you're a Christian. All religious faiths are the same. And therefore, the common concept of the pluralist is, number one, you should not question religions. The fact is that the pluralist is just as intolerant as those who question religion, because he asserts that it is morally wrong to question religion. You shouldn't question religion. In fact, point number two is to prohibit questioning religion, religious beliefs, is an absolute moral position of the pluralist, whether he likes it or not. It is immoral for you to question my religious beliefs. It is immoral for you to examine those religious beliefs. According to who? And by what standard? You know what Jesus wanted us to do? Jesus made some bold claims. And he asked us to critically examine those claims. He asked us to critically look and examine those claims and to consider the evidence that backed up those claims. Jesus wants us to think about things, even the very things that he said. You remember the story of Jesus and doubting Thomas? Sometimes we come down hard on Thomas, but Thomas was simply looking for evidence. Show me the side. Show me your hands, and I will believe. That's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us even to question the very claims that he made. And he offers abundant evidence that indeed they are the truth. But people today say, you shouldn't question religion. You have no right to question me. You have no right to talk about my religious group. You have no right to do that. And therefore, this prohibition becomes an absolute moral position. But the fact is that, number three, the Bible commands us to question religions. For example, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter, for a minute. Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter, and notice what Moses says beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy 13 and beginning with verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. You shall put away the evil from your midst. Look in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 8. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. But if even we or an angel preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Keep reading. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I should not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul, how can you be so arrogant? Keep reading verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came from heaven through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says to Galatian brethren, if anybody teaches any gospel other than what I have taught, the one that came from heaven, let him be anathema. God wants us to question religious views. God wants us to discover the truth that is found in His Word. Listen to what He says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, where John says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Listen to what Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and beginning with verse 12. 2 Corinthians 11 and beginning with verse 12, Paul says, But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. My job, but not only my job, but your job, is to pick up this book and to make sure that what is taught comes from God. That's your job. If it doesn't, reject it. If it does, accept it. But God has taught a truth. In fact, in conclusion to the lesson, consider with me some passages from the Gospel of John very quickly. First of all, in John, the 8th chapter, and verse 31 and 32. John chapter 8, and beginning with verse 31, where Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth alone shall make you free." Consider what Jesus says in John the 14th chapter, in verse 6. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way." Not many roads, but one. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And finally, John 12. You see, God wants us to come and to examine. He has marvelous things for us in this book. Things about eternity and things about life. But it is a very serious matter. Because in John chapter 12, Jesus said in John 12, beginning with verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." One day, a day of reckoning is coming. And we have no excuse to say, "Well, you know, God, I didn't know the standard. I didn't know the measuring stick." Because God told us exactly what the measuring stick would be. He gave us the standard and the manual. And the question is whether our life today is right with Him. And if we could do anything today to help that, whether it's to sit down and to spend some time with you in simply opening God's book so that we can discover what God wants of us, we would welcome that opportunity. But maybe there's someone here today whose heart is touched by the gospel, who wishes to become His child. If we can assist you in that way today, we certainly would rejoice, and we invite you now to come. Would you come? We stand to sing the song of salvation.